And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today, and glad to be here on The Awakening on American Family Radio. Hope you're tuning in wherever you are. 24/7 would be great. I don't think that's too much to ask, you know. But we do appreciate you all tuning in and telling your friends and family about the network and praying for us and supporting us and listening. We really don't take that for granted. You all make what we do possible. So God bless you for it. I want to remind you that this is The Awakening on American Family Radio, and all of our programs are available as podcasts on AFR.net. And you can go to those either on your laptop, your cell phone, your tablet, whatever it is. You can also download the app, the AFR app, and that way you can automatically live stream all of our programming, and you can also get to the podcast. Just, you know, go to podcasts and look for my program or any program you want to listen to, and they're usually up within a few hours after the program is over. And that's a very important way. It's very difficult for us to accurately measure the size of our audience. I mean, obviously, we get a sense from a number of different factors, but this is one of them, one of the very important ones. How often does our audience go and listen to the podcast? So please recommend it to people who you want to be able to listen to the station listen to the network, and maybe they missed the program that you wanted them to catch. And you can say, oh, well, you can go to AFR.net, and it's going to be right there under podcasts. And just go to The Awakening, or here again, or go to whatever program it is that they want to listen to or that you want to have them listen to, and they can grab it there. I want to remind everybody of something that I don't think I've mentioned in a while. On July the 14th at 2 p.m., that's 2 p.m. Pacific, Eastern, Mountain, Central, at 2 p.m. everywhere we can, we're going to have a Stand in Prayer for America rally, praying for the Constitution, praying against communism, because I really believe that what's going on in our country right now is communism. You call it Marxism, call it socialism, but we all know that Marx and Lenin and Engels, and Stalin, and frankly, every Marxist has believed that socialism is simply the pathway to ultimately communism. And so we are facing a real movement of communism in our country. In fact, I'm going to show you, let you hear a clip later in the program, which may shock you. Well, it might not shock you, but it will certainly confirm what I have been telling you all along, for example, about Black Lives Matter. So I wanted to just ask you to pray for us, first of all, for the success of this prayer time, and join us if you're able to. This coming Friday at 12 noon, we're having an organizing conference call for anybody who wants to hold a prayer meeting in your city, your town, your county, your capital, your neighborhood, for that matter. If you want to be a part of that, you can join us on that conference call. And the way to get the call-in information for that conference call is to contact me at ewj@standamerica.us to say prayer. The call is called Stand in Prayer for America, but just say Stand in Prayer for America conference call number, please, and we'll be happy to provide that for you. I don't give it out over the air because we know there are people who monitor the program who have no intention toward us that is good, and they will infiltrate these things and simply try to sabotage it or take things that are said completely out of context, as so often happens with those of us who have a biblical worldview and have a public platform. They just love to distort what we say and turn it into something ugly. And so to avoid that, we will give you the call and information when you contact us. But look, Does anybody doubt that our country needs prayer? Our country needs prayer, folks. And I'm not suggesting that people all across the country aren't praying, but this is going to be an opportunity for us to come together and pray in concert. And the reason for the time and the date are symbolic. 2/7/14. 2 o'clock, 7th month, 14th day, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need God to heal the land. I mean, we desperately need God to heal the land because the forces of godlessness are just going crazy. You know, it reminds me of that scripture says the devil has come down with great power, with great wrath, I should say, with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And I feel that way. I feel like it's the devil saying, well, I don't have that much time, and I'm going to wreak havoc while I can. And we need to be on our prayer and faith and word stand at all times. We've got to have on the whole armor of God and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because the devil is going crazy. Tearing down these statues. Well, here again, I've said this before too. This is not about Black Lives Matter. This is not about that. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we come back from the first break. But I'm going to save that until we come back. But this is not about that. This is not about social justice. It's not about racial justice. It's not about any of that. This is about an evil vision that says America is inherently racist, sexist, homophobic, Islamophobic, you name the phobia, you name the ism. America is that and doesn't deserve to exist as presently constituted. And I mean it just that way, folks. They're saying America doesn't deserve to exist as presently constituted. It must be remade into something very different than what it is now. And that very different thing that it must be remade into is a Marxist thing. I would call it a Marxist monster, because anything Marxism creates is a monster. It must be made into a totalitarian regime in which you are only allowed to say what is acceptable to the totalitarian dictators or dictator. And what you're allowed to think is only what you've been told you may think by the totalitarian powers or power. And what you may do is only what you have been told you may do. Did you see how, with what relish, these leftists, Democrats, of course, primarily, not all, but primarily, the relish with which they were ordering people around at the height of the COVID hysteria? You can't come out of your house. We will arrest you. You can't go to church. We will take down your license plate. You can't be in the park with your family. You've been ordered not to do that. You don't have any constitutional rights. When the governor gave his order, your constitutional rights vanished. I mean, they loved it. Mayor de Blasio, if we find out that a church or synagogue is meeting, we will close it down permanently. These people don't have any affection for our Constitution or our way of life. They want something else. Stand by. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Americans currently promoting socialism tell us that we shouldn't look at the failed socialist experiments in Cuba or Venezuela. Instead, we should look at Sweden as proof that socialism works and can bring great prosperity. But that's not what Swedish historian Johan Norberg says. He is featured in a new documentary, Sweden: Lessons for America. John Stossel also interviewed Norberg for Stossel TV. Norberg makes it clear that Sweden is not socialist because the government doesn't own the means of production. To see that, you have to go to Venezuela or Cuba or North Korea. He does admit that the country did have something that resembled socialism a few decades ago. The government heavily taxed the citizens and spent heavily. It was not a good period in Swedish history, especially for the economy. One example he uses is Astrid Lindgren, author of the popular children's books Pippi Longstocking. Because her books were popular and sold well, she experienced something Americans cannot even imagine. She had to pay a tax of 102% on any new book she sold. Yet even with the high Swedish taxes, there was simply not enough money to fund Sweden's huge welfare state. Norberg explains that people couldn't get the pension that they thought they depended on for the future. At this point, the Swedish people had enough and began to reduce the size and scope of government. John Stossel says they cut public spending, privatized the national rail network, abolished certain government monopolies, eliminated inheritance taxes, and sold state-owned businesses like the maker of Absolut Vodka. While it is true that Sweden does have a larger welfare state than the U.S. and higher taxes than the U.S., there are many other areas where Sweden is actually more free market. Sweden isn't socialist and is actually a good example of why a country doesn't want to implement socialism. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. How much trouble are we in as a nation? An autonomous zone has been set up next to the White House, and St. John's Church has been attacked again. Will Mount Rushmore be next? The next statues socialists want to obliterate are statues of Jesus. NBC apologizes for numerous blackface skits, and good news about Trump's Tulsa rally next on Focal Point.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. Now, I have been talking to you all about Black Lives Matter. And yesterday, my wife told me after the program, she said, have you calmed down now? I said, wait a minute. What was I not calm? And she said, well, you know, she said, it was clear you were a little worked up. Well, I hate to see people deceived. You know, the Bible actually teaches us that we don't hate people, but we're supposed to hate every false way. Psalm 119, verses 104, and I think 125, if I'm not mistaken, or maybe it's 128, both say the same thing. Because all your precepts I consider to be right. I hate every false way. I hate it. And that's why I hate Black Lives Matter. I don't hate the people, and I don't hate the concept that Black Lives Matter, because all lives matter. Of course, Black Lives Matter and White Lives Matter, and I mean, I'd hate to boil it down to color anyway, but of course, God loves every single human being. He gave us our skin color. Of course we matter to Him, and we ought to matter to each other. So I don't disagree with or denounce the concept. I don't like the idea that it sounds exclusive. But the organization is an abomination. It really is. It's an abomination because it is ungodly. It is rooted and grounded in godlessness. So I've been saying this, and of course I've said they're a Marxist organization, and people say, well, how do you know that? I mean, you know it because all you have to do is read the stuff they put out, and it's quite obvious where those ideas come from. But now we have it direct from the horse's mouth. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I'm just using that expression. You know what that means. That means directly from a person who is in a position to know, a person who is in a position to speak authoritatively to a particular issue. I mean nothing more than that. I'm not calling the woman a horse. And just to clarify for anybody who... You these days, folks, you just can't take anything for granted, I've learned. But I want you to listen to what she says in answer to an interviewer's question, and then we're going to talk about that.
How do you respond to those kinds of, again, loving criticisms?
I think that the criticism is helpful. I also think that it might... I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological theories.
Did you hear that? That was Patrice Cullors, one of the founders of Black Lives Matters. Did you hear what she said? She said, "We are trained Marxists. We are trained Marxists." Now she's saying that to an ally. He's in agreement with her. He was, if you'd heard more of the prelude to her answer, he was questioning her about their ideological framework and expressing that people in the movement were concerned that Black Lives Matter didn't seem to have a clear ideological framework, or that it wasn't expressed and that people didn't know about it, and they needed reassurance. And so she was reassuring them. She was saying, "We are trained Marxists." And you can just barely hear him, but in the background he says, "Oh," you know, like he's reassured now. "Oh, okay, ah, got it. Okay, now we're talking. Okay, you're a Marxist." Well, she could have simply said, "We're communists," because that's what a Marxist is. A Marxist is a communist. But the difficulty we run into is, unlike the 50s and even to some extent the 60s, and before that, after the rise of the Soviet Union, we don't have card-carrying members of the Communist Party all over the place. I mean, there is a Communist Party USA, and I suppose they have membership cards. I don't know. But most people who subscribe to communist ideology and Marxist ideology are not going to... In fact, not only are they not going to admit it, she did, but they might not even know it. In other words, they might be what Stalin called useful idiots. They bought completely into Marxist ideology, and they don't even know that that's what they are. I think we've got a lot of that in our country right now, probably a lot of that among millennials. They have no idea that they bought into a cultish, evil, wicked, genocidal ideology called Marxism that is responsible for killing hundreds of millions of people in the last century, and they probably don't have a clue. But people like this woman... they do have a clue. She said, "We are trained Marxists." Now, that brings me to this point. Why would any Christian identify with them? You say, "Well, now, Bishop, in fact, I had one caller. I thought about him. Who knows? Maybe he'll hear me and call me again." But one caller said, "Well, it's a vehicle. It's a vehicle for accomplishing what we need to accomplish." Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I just want to point out a little passage of scripture in which God warns the children of Israel. This is not a preaching and teaching program, but this is a teachable moment, I think, in which God warns the children of Israel in Isaiah 31 about making alliances with the godless. And here's what God says in verses 1 through 3. Now, I use the New King James Version. It will read essentially like the old, except modern words for some of the old English words, such as thee and thou, and should read essentially the same as any good translation you've got. But it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Did you hear that? He will arise against the help of those who work iniquity. And then he goes on to say, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. Now, if that is not a solemn warning about Christians aligning ourselves with people who are godless and wicked in their orientation because we think they're going to do something for us. Say, well, Bishop, that's old covenant. But the principle is an eternal principle, which is when you rely upon the ungodly and the godless and the enemies of God to achieve your objective as a child of God, as someone who is of God, you will not prosper, nor will those who try to help you prosper. In fact, you will both go down together. Now, once any Christian hears a leader of the Black Lives Matter movement say, we're Marxists, trained Marxists, it ought to be, okay, that's it for me. Thanks a lot. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. You know, I'm gone. You would think. And if you have a biblical worldview, that's exactly what you'll do. So, well, then what are we supposed to do? Rely on God. How about that? Now, that's a novel idea. Wow. You mean you could actually rely on the Lord to help you and you wouldn't have to turn to a group like Black Lives Matter or the Nation of Islam? You mean I could actually trust God to help me? Yeah, you actually could. I mean, folks, Sean King, he's not a founder of Black Lives Matter, but he's been a major spokesperson for Black Lives Matter almost since its inception. You all probably remember Sean King. He's the guy who jumped on the bandwagon, I think, after the Michael Brown shooting. And he was accused of not being black. And it's the fact the jury is still out on that because he clearly has a mother who is of European descent. And his birth certificate has a father who is of European descent. But he claims that his mother told him, although it's never been verified from her, that her father is actually, quote, their description, not mine, a light-skinned black man who apparently he's never met. But that aside, he is a major spokesperson for this whole Black Lives Matter movement. And you're all probably aware of the fact that he just recently came out and demanded that any statue, any painting, any rendition or presumed likeness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we don't have a likeness of Jesus Christ because nobody knows what Jesus looked like. The Bible does not describe him physically. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says we're not supposed to know anyone according to the flesh, including Jesus, anymore. So Jesus is not black with an afro and an earring in his ear, and he's not, you know, white with long blonde hair, and he's not, by the way, Asians have depicted him in their paintings as an Asian man. That's not the point. It's not what he looked like. It's what he did. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
The Bible contains the story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the very beautiful wife of Uriah, a soldier in David's army. David's desire for Bathsheba was so great that David arranged for Uriah to be in the front charge of the next battle, where the chance of his death would be great. Well, after Uriah died fighting for David, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. When David's preacher Nathan confronted him with this evil deed, David longed for forgiveness. You will find in Psalm 51 David's cry for forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is this thing David longed for? Well, forgiveness is a cleansing of the soul. Create a pure heart in me, God, was David's plea. Forgiveness is a clean heart. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become as wool. Forgiveness is becoming clean in our heart. William Cowper, the English poet, expressed quite beautifully what forgiveness is. These are the words he penned. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Now the next question is this. How can one receive forgiveness? The answer is basically quite simple. First, one must forgive those who have wronged him. This is necessary to get his heart conditioned for forgiveness. Then, all that is necessary to receive forgiveness is to ask for it. Now, it may seem strange that the prerequisite for forgiveness to be received is that forgiveness must be given. But such is the case. Jesus taught, for if you forgive others the wrongs they have done you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the wrongs of others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. The best way one can get even with another who has wronged him is to forgive. Forgiveness may seem a strange way to get even, but if you doubt the wisdom of the statement, then try it. There isn't enough room in your heart for both revenge and love. One of them will have to go. Give love a chance and it will drive revenge out. Several years after his affair with Bathsheba, David was seriously wronged by his son Absalom. But David was quick to forgive his son. Perhaps the reason that David forgave Absalom so quickly was that he had already experienced God's forgiveness. You know, guilt can weigh heavy on a person's heart. It can cause him no end of anxiety and worry. It can severely tax the physical health of the human body. But the good news is that there is a release for guilt. There is a place where we can deposit our guilt and leave it. And that place is with God. If you want forgiveness, first of all, forgive those who have wronged you. Then ask for God's forgiveness in a sincere way, and forgiveness is yours. Just remember that the only sin for which you cannot find forgiveness is the sin which you fail to ask forgiveness for.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So Shaun White, this Black Lives Matter leader, who's been very controversial, by the way, on whole. You could sort of Google him and find out. I mean, he's been accused of stealing money and misappropriating the funds that he's raised and opening organizations, raising money, and suddenly closing the organization. So he's got a rather sordid background. But here's what he said about Jesus. He said, stained glass windows and other images of a white Jesus, his white mother, and their white friends should all be destroyed, insisting they are racist propaganda and a gross form of white supremacy. And when Jenna Ellis, a lawyer who represents Donald Trump, responded to his tweet and said, we would not break if they try to cancel Christianity. He responded by saying the following. She was actually defending her whiteness. Christian whiteness, he goes on to say, needs white Jesus. It's not about generosity or kindness. It's not about protecting the vulnerable. It's about whiteness itself. Attack white Jesus to her, and you attack her faith. Now, why in the world would any Christian want to be associated with people who think this way? When I went to Israel the first time, I visited a church there, and I wish I'd been to Israel three times. I'm hoping I will be going back at some point. When I go back, I'd like to find this church because it was a church that had various paintings of Jesus from around the world, depictions of Jesus, of course, not paintings of Jesus, but depictions of Jesus from around the world. And the interesting thing is, depending upon the culture that was responsible for the rendition, the appearance of Jesus changed. So in Asian cultures, Jesus appeared to look like an Asian man. In African cultures, he appeared to look like an African man. And on and on and on. European cultures, he looked like a person, you know, from some part of Europe and so forth. We as Christians understand it does not matter what he looked like. Why in the world would we ally ourselves with people who are so caught up in the flesh that they miss the whole point and try to divide Christians? Oh, you have that picture of Jesus in your church. Oh, you're a white supremacist. I mean, it's pure evil. It is pure evil. And I know none of you would be associated with this, I would hope, but you probably know Christians. Look, I have no doubt, and I've heard about black pastors who'd get up and say, yeah, we support Black Lives Matter. I mean, that's ignorance gone to seed, you know that, and bringing a harvest. Because you just might as well stand up and say, yeah, we support the devil. And I'm not saying there aren't people who've associated themselves with this, gone to protests and so forth, doing it out of sincere decency, thinking that they're doing something good. They're wrong, because when you ally yourself with people like this, what you're doing is you're contributing to their agenda. So you're not doing something good. But I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say that that's what they're trying to do. They're not trying to do something bad. But the people heading this stuff up are trying to do something bad. And what they're trying to do is dismantle the country. Again, they're trying to destroy and remake America. I mean, and when I heard about this one, defacing the statue of Ulysses S. Grant. And here again, Ulysses S. Grant ought to be a hero to the black community, because Ulysses S. Grant was categorically opposed to slavery, wanted nothing whatsoever to do with it, thought that the South was just completely off to be supporting the institution, that anybody supported it would be off. In fact, he even told his wife that it was not acceptable in their household because she was a Southerner and had grown up in slavery. He said, no, not here. And yet they're defacing his statue. Why? Because he represents the United States of America. In fact, Ulysses S. Grant called out the American Armed Forces, I don't know if it was the National Guard then, but called them out against the Ku Klux Klan, to put down the Ku Klux Klan. In fact, he was solely responsible for, in effect, decimating the Ku Klux Klan while he was president and really ending its influence, or certainly severely curtailing it. And they want to tear down his statue? You know, it just doesn't make a bit of sense if you're thinking, yeah, this is all about Black Lives Matter. Then that doesn't make a bit of sense. Not to mention, by the way, did you all hear that another 3-year-old was killed in Baltimore? McKay James was killed in Chicago. And then another young lady was killed in Baltimore, 3 years old. In fact, the guy who shot her was her boyfriend. She was 8 months pregnant. He killed her, killed their unborn baby, and killed the 3-year-old daughter that she had with her. Killed all three of them. Not to mention all the other murders that have taken place since. And by the way, have you heard the hue and cry from Black Lives Matter? Have you heard they're planning a great big rally and a big protest to talk about the scourge of violence that happens in the black community that takes the lives of the most innocent among us, that young children are dying? Have you heard about that rally? Have you heard about that protest? Well, no, you haven't. And you won't. Because they don't care about that. Because that doesn't give them any political mileage. And that puts them in the position of talking about how do we solve this problem. And they don't want to solve the problem. They want to be able to point the finger and talk about how racist the country is and how terrible it is and these white cops and the systemic racism and it's just destroying the black man. And one woman stood up at that Chicago, little Chicago press conference that they had and said, look, I played the clip yesterday and said, you know, we don't want to talk about this, but the number one killer of young black men is young black men. But we don't talk about that in the black community. Well, if black lives really matter, and one guy did say, you know, we can't go and protest police brutality and then ignore this. And yet that is exactly what they do because it is not about that at all. Now I've said similar things yesterday. Let me add this one thing to it. And then I want to, let's see, do I have time? I may not be able to get to any calls during the segment, but I'm going to try to get to calls. I will get to calls, not try. I will get to calls in the next, if I don't get one in before this segment ends. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. What I was going to say is that when you look at what is actually happening around the country now, you realize that we as Christians have got to be prepared to defend our freedoms. And I'm not talking about violence, folks. I'm talking about standing up, speaking up, voting, participating, getting fully involved, and not allowing these people to overrun our country and destroy it from within. Because that's exactly what's going on here. This is an attempt to destroy the country from within. And so I just want to add this element to it, that we as Christians are the bulwark against this. We're the best hope the nation has of coming to its senses. And if we're silent, forget it. So we can't afford to be silent. Back in a moment.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, and I want to encourage you to join us this weekend. We're going to be continuing our Encountering Jesus series. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus as he ministered one-on-one to individuals. And this week, it's the woman at the well. We're going to see the power of Christ's forgiveness, his reconciliation, and how he invites us to worship in spirit and in truth. You can listen on this station or connect with us at foiradio.org.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Genesis 3, to me, has so many parallels to a lot of our own issues in life.
The Bible has so many applications for our lives, as Jackie Hill Perry describes on Focus on the Family Minute.
Primarily, one of the things that stood out to me, it's many, but one of the things that stood out to me most is how when Eve looks at the tree, she said that it looks good for food, that it's delight to the eyes, that it desired to make one wise. That desired part was interesting. It's like, oh, she had an affection for a created thing. And that's literally what Romans 1 says that we do, is that we want the created thing more than we want the creator. And so I think what I was experiencing was the fruit of what Adam brought into this world, which is that we have this desire and this lust and this affection for those things that God has told us that we don't or we shouldn't eat from, you know.
More from Jackie today at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So today here in Virginia, it's election day. I went out and voted today for the candidates of my choice. That's part of my Christian responsibility, in my view. I voted for candidates that I believe reflect my values. I didn't vote for the black candidate. I didn't vote for the Republican candidate, the Democrat candidate. I voted for the candidates that I believe reflect my values. And I talked to those candidates, and I found out where they stood. I wanted to be sure that I was voting for people who reflected my values. You know, I can't stand this equation that is often set forth for how one is supposed to choose leadership or choose a company or choose who you support. And it goes like this. Yeah, I want somebody who looks like me. I don't. I want somebody who thinks like me. I want somebody who shares my values. See, the rest, I'm just convinced that that's the kingdom of God standard. If I do that, see, I believe the rest will fall into place. I really do. And by the way, if every American followed the Christian ethic, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and discarded all other considerations, you know, we wouldn't be the least bit concerned about any racial equity, or because all of that stuff would take care of itself. The number is 888-589-8840. This young man, Devon Sample, 24 years old, shot and killed his 23-year-old girlfriend, Shion Miller, or Shiond Miller, her 3-year-old daughter, Shania Gilmore, and her 8-month-old unborn child, all dead. Not killed by police. That's 2 3-year-olds and how many others killed in a matter of 3 days. And I'm supposed to jump behind Black Lives Matter because I'm black and they say Black Lives Matter. And I'm supposed to just say, oh, yes, me too. Yeah, me with the mantra. And they're completely silent on this. This ought to offend the conscience of any person. I don't care whether you're Christian or not. I don't care what the color of your skin is. Every person ought to be offended that we allow this kind of thing to happen in our culture. And somebody who claims to be championing black lives to be silent about this tells me you are a fraud. You are a fraud. I don't even want to hear it. 888-589-8840. Let's go to your questions, comments. Oh, let's go to Lydia in Mississippi. Lydia, welcome.
Thank you, sir. Several years ago, I heard a talk show person make a statement that has just rung in my head and stayed there for years. He said, if you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences. The stock car driver chose to stand up and say he supports Black Lives Matter. What do they stand for? They will blow you away. They will burn your building. They will shoot your children. And he has the nerve to stand up and say, I support that. Not just him, all of these people, politicians, movie stars, whatever. They're telling us, listen to what they are telling us. I am so upset with that group and all these people that are supporting them. What is wrong with them? They have drank the Jim Jones Kool-Aid. And if our Christians, not just our Christians, everybody, if you don't vote, we're going to lose our country. Thank you, Bishop, what you do.
Thank you.
And
thank
I'll
you,
get
Lydia.
Off and let someone else. Thank you.
Thank you. Listen, Lydia, I couldn't agree with you more. And by the way, folks, I've said, look, I'm no fan of the Confederacy. I'm really not. Believe me. But, you know, I just believe in First Amendment freedoms. And I believe that people, I take people at their word. And I think there obviously are people who for whom the Confederate flag is a symbol of racism. And I know there are certainly Black people for whom the Confederate flag is a symbol of intimidation. It doesn't bother me that way. It just doesn't. I just don't think about it. I think, you know, you're free. You do what you want to do. You fly what you want to fly. It doesn't bother me. As long as you don't bother me personally, I don't care. I really don't. I mean, here again, that's just me. But to use that as an excuse to support Black Lives Matter, somebody else pointed out to me, you know, it's interesting. They want to make a big deal of the Confederate flag. And I understand it's got a history and some of that history that people are offended by. And they interpret it as a racist symbol. And I understand that. I really do. I understand that. I said, I don't. I think there may be some people who use it that way. But I think that a lot of people just use it as a symbol of honoring their heritage. I think they ought to consider the feelings of others, too, by the way. But what about the rainbow flag? I mean, that represents rank, in-your-face, homosexuality, and we don't care what your God says, what your Bible says, what your preachers say, you know, here. And they want to fly it all over everything and everybody, everywhere. The president lit the White House up with a rainbow flag. And in fact, one guy went to jail for defacing the rainbow flag. You don't even go to jail for defacing the American flag. But I read a story, talked to you all about it not too long ago, where a guy got in trouble for defacing the rainbow flag. So, you know, look, and you know what? I don't care about them flying the rainbow flag. I don't like it. But here again, I believe in the First Amendment. That's your thing. Go ahead and do it. You know, just here again. Just don't bother me with it. Don't put it in my face. Don't put it on my property. Don't try to make me go along with it. That's all. And as the kids say, and we're cool, you know. But I mean, Christians especially. When I say useful idiots, folks, I'm not trying to be insulting to people. I'm using a historical reference because that's what Stalin called people who went along with his program, who he then later killed. Yeah, exactly. He later killed them. He called them useful idiots. He said, because they didn't really understand what he was doing, and they thought they were buying his support or buying his loyalty, and he had no loyalty to anyone except himself. And if you became a threat, he wiped you out. That's what Marxism does. So we don't want to be supporting anything that associates itself with that. Let's go to Shirley in Tennessee. Shirley, welcome.
Thank you so much. I'm sorry I have to get rid of my radio. I want to ask two things real quickly. One, could you give your email address again because I missed part of it so that we can do the call. And also, for the people, I'm asking everybody to join in and just fast and pray because if these people can be this deceived, deceived into following Black Lives Matter, which isn't even about Black Lives, not that that matters, because all lives matter and Christ died for all lives. They're showing partiality. Jesus had a problem with that, and he spoke in the Bible and told the Jews, you are now to take the gospel to the Gentiles without, and don't be partial. So the fact that these people can prefer, let's say, what they call a black life over a white life or another life shows that they, I believe, are failing the test as to who's going to get the mark of the beast. That Jesus said a lot that there would be deception in the last days, and there is deception. And these people are going to be deceived into receiving the mark of the beast, which we don't even know if it's directly 666, because the Bible says three ways you can get it. And he also says that it's a number that represents a man, and his number is 666.
666, right, right. Shirley, I'm running out of time, but listen, I get the point. My email address is ewj@standamerica.us in order to get the information on what we're planning for July the 14th. Let's try to get a couple more calls in here before we run out of time. Let's go to Rick in North Carolina. Rick, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, Bishop. Hey, I want to, first of all, I just want to thank you, yourself, Mickey, and Will, and Hamilton for
Rick, you're fading in and out on us.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
That's better.
Okay. Yeah, I just want to thank you guys for offering your perspective from a conservative point of view. I just want to say all that happened in Chicago over the weekend, you know, and I was just watching the news yesterday. You know, not one news station brought up what happened in Chicago. Just not even mentioned of it in the past, just where's Black Lives Matter? Where's Al Sharpton? I mean, where are these guys when stuff like this is happening, man? It's like the whole thing, you know, it only gets news if a white cop kills a black man.
Yeah.
Then I try to talk to some of my friends about this, and they just, you know, just blind to the fact, you know, they just get caught up in the whole racist thing. But I'm like, you got to, you know, study, listen, and observe what's happening, because, you know, like in the Bible, it said, when the people cried out for a king and God gave them what they wanted, you better be careful if you get what you're going to get. And a year from now, they're going to be like wondering what the heck happened.
Amen. Amen. Rick, thank you so much for the call. We appreciate it. Let's try to get one more in. Let's go to Cal in Mississippi. Cal, welcome.
Bishop Jackson, you are my champion, and I know Jesus is smiling his approval. Now, I wanted to talk about a quote of George Orwell, which I'm sure you're familiar. He said, the most effective way to destroy a people without firing a shot is to deny or erase their knowledge of their history. A shot from a gun is not even required to take over a bunch of people. So I believe that whites and blacks alike are being used as useful idiots.
Yep. Cal, thank you for the call. I couldn't agree with you more. And this idea of altering and censoring history is a communist idea as well. Communist countries have done it. They change history to suit what they want people to believe and how they need to manipulate and control people. And this is just a sad thing to see happening in our country. Let's talk about our history. Let's learn from our history. Let's debate it. Let's get the lessons from it so we don't repeat the mistakes of it. Let's not censor it and try to destroy it. And let's do that in an orderly fashion, in a lawful fashion, not with all this violence and crazy stuff that tearing things down and having people injured. That's going to do it for me, folks. I've got to quit. But remember this, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.